Thank you. And thank you, Jubals. We really appreciate your ministry. The third commandment. Good morning. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. A couple things before I start. The next couple weeks is going to be taken by our brother Glenn Harris, and he is going to take us through the life of Elijah, as I understand it. So that should be really cool. Our brother, with his background, should really be able to give us some insight into the life of Elijah, and I think that'll be really cool. Secondly, I just wanted to remind you that tonight the Guatemala team is going to be given their report, so we want to invite all of you out for that. I think it's going to be exciting. And in relation to that, we do need a little bit of help downstairs, setting up tables and that kind of thing. So if you have a few minutes, please come down and give us a hand. All right. You know, back in the 1980s, when I came to Christ, in 1980, actually, September of 1980. And it seemed popular at that time to go door-to-door. I don't know if you've ever done that, if you've ever gone door-to-door sharing Christ. And we used to do what we would call the survey method in talking to people. And we'd invite, you know, we'd go through a survey, and one of the questions would always be from Dr. Kennedy, you know, if you were to die tonight and stand before the Lord and he were to ask you, why should I allow you into heaven, what would you say? And the answer many times was, well, I keep the Ten Commandments. And that would lead into a conversation. In those days, you could do that. You could knock on someone's door and talk to them and have a conversation on the porch. Today, you probably have the police coming after you. But that understanding of the Ten Commandments, I think, is still with us to some degree. Perhaps people see, well, it's the law of God. I try to keep the law of God. And, you know, that's fine. I do my part. God does his part. It's my part to sin. It's God's part to forgive me. People have so many wrong ideas out there. So many wrong ideas. And that's why it's good for us to go through the scriptures and to teach a proper understanding of God's word. Where am I at? Okay. And one thing we need to understand about the Ten Commandments is that a person will never be saved by keeping them. Yeah, my PowerPoint isn't going the way I wanted it to, but that's all right. And we need to remember a couple weeks ago when Nathan Bunce was up here, he reminded us that the Mosaic Covenant was not a salvific covenant. Its purpose was not to save people. Actually, the plan of salvation was there already. And we're going to skip that. And the covenant between God and Israel came before the Ten Commandments were given. The Ten Commandments were not a precondition to relationship, but rather flow from relationship. And he went through Exodus 19 with us and showed how God entered into relationship with his people. Paul, in the New Testament, goes to show and to correct the misunderstanding that so many people have today. Salvation in the Old Testament was not by works. It's always been by believing God. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Romans 4, verses 6 through 8. David says the same thing when he speaks of the blessedness of the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are they whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never account against him. It's by faith that we come to Christ. And perhaps the most important part of that is the humility that's involved. The humility and the honesty to say, I can't do it on my own. I have failed. John quoted this morning from Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Righteousness comes by faith in Christ alone for salvation. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we're justified. And we read that too as we went through Romans chapter 3 a little bit. We are not worthy, but he did the work. He has called us. We have become, as it were, like Israel. We don't replace Israel. We join together with Israel. God is doing his work through Israel. But remember that word, segula. Remember the word that Nathan Bunce shared with us? Segula. Anybody remember what that means? Special treasure. Israel was God's special treasure. And so are we as well. He suffered and gave up his life for us that we might have eternal life. And this is an awesome thing. We serve an awesome God. So, as we talked about the commandments and the structure, the first four are focused on God. No gods before me. Second, no image of God or any idols. And I was so impressed with Andy's insight last week because I work with a bunch of people, great people. I enjoy working with them. But for so many of the young people, science is their God. Science is their idol. And recently you may have heard about these marches for science and that. And science is a good thing. We need science. God has given us that study so that he may bless us. And he has blessed us and will bless us richly as we apply that knowledge and that. But it becomes an idol. And there's so many idols in this world that we need to be aware of. And the whole idea of graven images and so on. Today we're going to talk about honoring the name of God. Next, May 28th, I'm going to be speaking on the Sabbath. Then the second six commands are neighbor-focused, and we're going to be getting into those in the weeks ahead. There we go. And then the summation of all the Ten Commandments given by the Lord Jesus Christ. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than this. And we can sum up the Ten Commandments in this way. And our view of God influences the way that we treat one another. Because God loves the world through us. We are oftentimes his hands. We are his mouthpiece. And the way we represent God in this world is a reflection to many on God and on God's name. That was interesting to me as I studied this and looked over the just Reformed teaching, dispensational Catholic teaching, and Jewish teaching on the Ten Commandments. Really a fascinating study. And unfortunately, we can't share all of that. Various translations, all of you use perhaps different translations here at Dunning Park. We like to use the NIV in that. But all the verses are same, but they bring out specific truths, different ways to look at the misuse of God, taking God's name in vain in that. And both are true, both mean the same thing, but it's important. It's important that we understand like Lance mentioned, the value of the name of God and the power of the name of God. And the way we live our lives is a reflection of the power of God in our lives. And people look, our children, our friends sometimes get their view of God from us because they know we're believers. And that's why it's so important that we continue on and we fight on in the midst of trials, because in this world, people are looking for hope. And when they hear that you're a Christian, they might look to you. But we are human, and we do fall. But what we need to look out for are those times that we make a purposeful choice to fall. Because in those purposeful times, those ideas, the revenge, the gossip, whatever the case may be, the world's going to sit back and say, huh, you're just like me. And in many ways we are, yet we name the name of Christ. We name the name of Christ. So the words that we speak and the lives that we live are really under the magnifying glass. And that great quote from the Dallas commentary here, this command forbids using God's name in profanity, but also includes more. The third commandment is a directive against using God's name in a manipulative way. And that brings a whole nother angle into all this. For example, his name is not to be used in magic or to curse someone. Today, a Christian who uses God's name flippantly or falsely attributes a wrong act to God has broken his commandments. I was impressed in my studies as to just how broad this can be taken and how seriously God takes his name and how seriously we need to take it. So, what does it mean? What does it mean it takes God's name in vain? Vain has to do with empty, frivolous, or insincere. Today, irreverence, huge issue, social media, television, movies, anywhere you want to go. Even in our texting, how often do people use that acronym? Oh, well, it's just a way of saying something, but the name loses its value. And it's something we need to think of. Bad language, it rather goes without saying. Promise keeping. You shall swear by my name falsely. You shall not swear by my name falsely. And so profane the name of God. The Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. And the idea of profane is taking something sacred, the name of God, and using it with disrespect. And it's a huge issue. The promises that we make. And when I was looking at the Jewish literature, they make much of oaths. They make much of swearing in that. And it's something that we need to take heed to as well. And we need to remember with Jews that when you look, especially in social media, when they write, they don't even write the full name of God. It's G-D. So high, a lot of it's tradition perhaps, but so high do they hold the name of God. And why? Because the name of God represents the nature of God. As God reveals himself, he revealed himself to Moses in the garden. He said, I am who I am, the name Yahweh. And Andy took us through, and Nathan as well, and told us what that means. Each of these names that of God, Adonai, Yahweh Jireh, the Lord will provide, Yahweh will provide. How important is that to us in our lives? This Guatemala trip, the Lord's people raised money so that we could send a team. The Lord provided. We see in our personal lives every day the Lord providing for us, roof over our heads, clothes, health, the endurance to go through trial. I think of our sister Chris this morning who shared about her father. What a trial for the family. But yet, our brother has been raised up and his mind is restored, and it's an awesome thing. The Lord will provide. The Lord is my righteousness. Yahweh is my righteousness. We talked about that this morning. Yahweh Tsidkenu, my righteousness. And for a Christian, how important is that to recognize God as my righteousness? Because we're not saying to the world that God has chosen us because we're good. Quite the contrary. Quite The contrary. We have come to Christ needy. We come to Him as beggars. We come to Him as drowning people. And He lifts us up and reckons unto us righteousness. A new relationship, a new standing. That name means so much to us as Christians. Jesus Christ, our Lord, the one who suffered and died in our place on the cross. It's a name of great power, a name of great value. Look in the book of Jude, in the letter of Jude, when you battle Satan, you say, all you say is, "The Lord rebuke thee." It's the name of God has so much power when taken in sincerity. And yet, the world uses it flippantly. Yahweh Ra, my shepherd. How often have we been carried through trials? How often has the Lord looked for us when we've walked away for one reason or another, when we wander away from the fold? The Lord comes after us. He raises up people to send after us and bring us back. He's our shepherd. He loves us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Brings great value to us, great meaning. Yahweh Shalom. Yahweh is peace. He is our peace. He's made peace with God, given us a peace that passes all understanding. This is an awesome thing. It said the names of God reveal the character of God, a comfort to us that should lead us to greater trust and expressions of faith. Then we go through the names of the Lord Jesus specifically. He's the bread of life. He's Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, all those wonderful names. The Prince of Peace, wonderful counselor. How often have we been counseled by the Lord? How often have we been counseled by His Word and with His Word? It's an awesome, powerful revelation of God. Each of the names of God means something. Each of those names are precious to us. Easter has just passed. I am the resurrection and the life. Describes, all these names describe something about God. People die all the time. What is our hope? Resurrection. We're going to be with Him. And our God and Savior Jesus went before us, preparing the way. John chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. It's because He's resurrected. He's alive. Our God is alive. Surely He's alive. And He's not dead. It's just an awesome God we serve. But to go back and to look at the Old Testament again and just the value that God places on His name. Don't want to spend a lot of time with this necessarily. But we live in a different dispensation. In John chapter 1, it talks about the law came through Moses, but grace and truth through Jesus Christ. And the law was hard. It was a tutor, according to Galatians, a guardian that led people, but it taught some very tough lessons as well. And this is one of them from Leviticus chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. A young man blasphemed the name of God with a curse. They took him into custody, waited until God could make a determination through Moses. And God said, if anyone curses his God, he will be held responsible. Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. And that young man was put to death. That is the value that's placed on the name of God. It reminds me of a quote from, I think it was Jonathan Edwards or John Piper, that greater the position of the person, you know, and greater is the offense against him. We think coming into the presence of a great man like Mike Pence, the president, or whomever, we're careful about how we conduct ourselves, even with the CEO of a company, perhaps. Very careful. careful what we say, we're careful how we dress and that kind of thing. But yet God, so often in this world, no big deal. Yet we forget that God is omnipresent. He's everywhere present. He is with us now. And as Christians, he resides within us. So he is with us. But where is our apprehension of him? This is what we share with the world as Christians. We make God real to people because of the lives that we lead, because of the way that we conduct ourselves. And looking at the Old Testament, I don't need to go through that. Just the continuity in the Old Testament, the retransmission of that in Exodus 22. Naboth, when he was, the law was in effect in Elijah's time with Naboth, and the way that he was executed, he was told he cursed the name of God, and they executed, it was false. And then with the Lord Jesus, remember, he and Stephen were condemned to death for blasphemy. So it was an effect in the early church as well. This is something they took seriously. They misapplied, as they did here, because of the sin of their hearts. But still, it was a law that, at least on the surface, that they took seriously. And let's sort of go back to what Nathan Bunce had to say. In the New Testament, it's keeping the letter of the law. And that's where the Pharisees sort of fell short, because they missed the heart of the law, the true intention, what really made it alive. And the Lord Jesus Christ made the law alive. He kept the law in every part. He didn't fall short. And, you know, I was thinking, you go back to Exodus chapter 3, when the Lord revealed himself, what did he say? I am who I am, Yahweh. Go back to John. Go forward to John chapter 8 and verse 58. And what does the Lord say? Before Abraham was, I am. I am Yahweh. They took that seriously. They knew exactly what he was talking about. And that name made an impact. It needs to make an impact with us today. Powerful. R.C. Sproul had some great comments on this as well. The third commandment is the one most in modern culture are adept at breaking. Hardly anyone blinks when the name of Jesus is used as an expletive in movies, on television, or in everyday conversation. Think texting. How often have you seen these texts that are printed? Or maybe it's just me. I don't know. But just, you can see horrible things in texts, pejoratives attached to the Lord's name. The trivial use of this name has become ubiquitous. Thus, we hardly remember that each misuse of the Lord's name makes a person liable to the wrath of God. Do we think about that? In the Old Testament, it was reality. Here, because of grace and truth and all that the Lord offers, being shown as a God of love, but yes, he's a God of love. He reaches out to everyone. But if you're not covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus, there's trouble waiting for you. The wrath of God abides upon you, and the only one who takes that away is the Lord Jesus. In his covering, just like in the Passover, the door was covered with blood, and the angel of the Lord passed over. Here, you're brought into his family. You're made one. So many Christians tend to think the name of God is taken in vain only when it's used in conjunction with four-letter words. Yet, while the third commandment certainly includes such cursing within the scope of the speech that's planned, there are other ways the Lord's name can be taken in vain. Oaths and swearing, we're familiar with perhaps the verses in Matthew, the verses in James. Above all, my brothers, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes and your no be no, or you will be condemned. Why do people take oaths? Why do people swear? Many times, I mean, certainly in a in the law room, in the court, we put our hands on the Bible, or the hands of a witness are placed upon the Bible, and they make an oath before God, promising to tell the whole truth and nothing but the truth. But it seems so often when people swear or they take an oath, it's to protect themselves in some way or another. But in the scriptures, you're expected to be held to your oaths, not to use oaths as so many people do in this world to protect themselves, to put off the wrath for a while, sort of telling the whole truth and swearing and all that. So we need to be careful to recognize that. We need to be careful not to say that we're going to lie, but to let our words speak for us. When we say yes, mean yes. When you mean no, mean no. And one of the things about going through this, it's such a self-examination of motives, of intentions, and that, and we're going to see it more. I came across an interesting quote by a rabbi. He said that oaths are like medicine and should be taken sparingly. I thought that was really good advice. And digging a little bit deeper, perhaps the most difficult place to stand for the Lord is in business. Why? Because it's in business that we earn our living. It's a place where a lot of self-esteem is received, and compromise for the benefit of company can be expected. Is Jesus Lord at work as well? Oftentimes, especially as you get to my age and a little bit older, and some of you are aware of this, a little discrimination that seems that can take place. Are we willing to suffer lower wages and benefits to witness for Christ? I remember the story as well of a friend who was asked to do something at work, and it was perhaps a good thing, perhaps not, but it was something that would take him away from his family, and he refused to do it. And he suffered as a result. He took a lower place. But the way we respond to these trials is so important. If you're in the schoolroom as a teacher, or even in relationships with brothers and sisters, and that, are we willing to accept a wrong? Are we willing to accept a lower place? Because that's what the Lord Jesus did. And people are watching. They're watching how we respond. And sometimes we have to take that lower position and suffer to identify with the Lord Jesus so that a person can be brought to Christ. But also it can be a way of the Lord to bring humility into our lives and to break part of that old man, that old nature, that old woman, whatever you want to call it, the flesh, the carnal mind. And that's how God does it. He can do it at work. He can do it in relationships. And the way we respond to that is a reflection upon our God and the name that we carry. Because if we resist, if we do things, if we respond in the wrong manner, okay? If we respond in anger, resentment, and revenge, what does that say about us as Christians? What does that say about the power of God in our lives? What does that say about the name of God? Ah, it doesn't matter. So many atheists. You know, remember Gandhi? I'm not saying Gandhi was an atheist, I don't remember. But he said, there's a lot of things that I respect about Jesus, but I don't see it in his people sometimes. You know, these testimonies are made about us as a church, and we need to be aware. We need to take these things very seriously. And this is the things that the commandments help us to do. The commandments help us to examine our lives. John Stott wrote a number of things that I thought were excellent. Whenever our behavior is inconsistent with our belief or our practice contradicts our preaching, we take the Lord's name in vain. Consistency is what the world is looking for. It's tough. It's tough to be consistent, all the time in that. But the world looks at that, and when we don't, it takes the Lord's name in vain. To call God Lord and disobey him is to take his name in vain. To call God Father and be filled with anxiety and doubt is to deny his name. To take God's name in vain is to talk one way and act another. This is hypocrisy. So sometimes we have to dig deeper. It means more than profanity. This taking the Lord's name in vain also takes into effect the way that we live our lives, the way that we interact with one another. In closing, living the Ten Commandments. J.I. Packer wrote this, got a great book on the Ten Commandments. He writes that only through life-wide repenting for one's self-serving lifestyle to date and through humbly receiving and trusting Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior and through heart-changing regeneration by the Holy Spirit will commandment-keeping ever pass beyond formal outward role-play to become a substantial concern in one's inward life stemming from a truly God-fearing, God-honoring heart. Only by turning to the Lord Jesus, only by regeneration by the Holy Spirit are these things possible. To live for him as a light in this world takes a lot of humility to live as a Christian. It takes a lot of humility to turn the other cheek in this world. But we have to remember, this world is not our home. This world is our assignment. We are ambassadors for Christ. When we come to faith in Christ, we're recommissioned to go out into all the world and make disciples, beginning at home. So it takes a change of perspective. This world is not our home. We're not building up riches for our retirement. Well, we do, so that we survive, but that's not our goal. That's not our goal, to live comfortably. Our goal is to live for the Lord, should be, to live for the Lord Jesus. Because heaven is our home, the new heavens, the new earth, that's our home. That's what we're living for. That's what we should be living for. And this is a time to examine ourselves, and the Ten Commandments help us to do that. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Father and God, this is a difficult sermon to preach because so much of my own inadequacies are on display, Father. Yet, we know that he who has begun a good work in us will complete it. And he's going to work in us until the day of Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, that one day when we see him, we will be like him, and we rejoice in that, our Father. So we just thank you now for the ministry of your word this day, not only here, but in the Sunday school with the toddlers. We thank you for each one, Lord, who's committed their time for your glory here at Dunning Park. So bless us as we leave with the knowledge that we represent your name before this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Remember, if you have time, we need help downstairs. And I think there's a VBS meeting as well, and perhaps they'll use the same tables. And appreciate your help, too. I heard a yes, we will.